So get your outlines and your Bible. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Before we read that, just as a little introduction from last night, or a little fellowship from last night. Last night we saw that in this conference there are three main portions of the Word from which we have received our burden and through which we want to convey this burden of the Lord to all of you. And those three portions are these three that are on the board. Last night we read the first two. This morning we'll go on to the third one. They are all very interrelated. And we hope you can enter into them and get into them more, especially during the day, in the small groups, maybe even in your personal time with the Lord. These are very critical portions of the Word related to the Lord's move at this time. And at the end of the fellowship last night, we also enjoyed this section in Ephesians 5 that we need to awake sleeper. We need to wake up. So as we were singing that last hymn, I thought, we got to write a new verse, brothers. Wake up, wake up, wake up, all the children of the Lord, wake up. We need to wake up and let Christ shine on us, right? And that's a very, very precious word to end last night, and I thought we should start with that this morning. Have we been awakened up yet? Have we woke up? We need to wake up every day. To what? To let Christ shine on us. I hope today the Lord could shine on us much more. Amen. Because we all, as the more we get into this fellowship and the burden of this conference, we realize we all are short. Not just the young people are short. We serving ones are short. All the saints feel short. Why? Because we haven't reached God's goal yet. So there is an urgent need to wake up. To awake from our sleep, from our stupor, from our being befuddled by the enemy, and let the Lord shine on us. Let's come to these verses in 1 Peter, and then we'll start our fellowship from this outline. 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 19. Let's read the first verse together. And then we'll read brothers 15, sisters 16, and alternate, and all read 19 together. All together on verse 14. As children of obedience, do not be fashioned according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but according to the Holy One who called you, you yourselves be holy in all your manner of sisters. Brothers, and if you call as father the one who without respect of persons judges according to each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. With precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. These verses were very much used in this last year in the summer school, as many of you know who were here. And we feel these verses also apply to this burden. Well, maybe I should say this. We're still on this burden. Because sometimes it takes the Lord a while to break through. All of us related to this matter of living a holy life for the Lord's purpose. In this section, you have a contrast here. We are redeemed from a vain manner of life. But verse 15 says, according to the Holy One who called you, you also should be holy in all your manner of life. So there's a holy manner of life, which is contrasted to the vain manner of life. And verse 16, let's read this together. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. This is a very key verse for this fellowship this morning. Let's read it again. Because it is written, You shall be holy because I am holy. This is a very precious verse. Let's come to our outline. And let's read the title of the whole conference, The Urgent Need, together. The urgent need of the young people to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age by the training of grace. Some of you, how many of you were not here in the meeting last night? Raise your hand. You came either late last night or this morning. Okay, a few. Last night, our brother covered this title, and I think it's good to repeat it again. There is an urgent need. And this urgent need of the young people is to have a certain living. And that is to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. How? By the training of grace. And that title or this burden is taken from these first set of verses in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, which tells us that the grace of God has appeared. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. This Jesus Christ as grace has come. He has appeared, and He, the verse says, has appeared bringing salvation to all men. Thank the Lord for this. We are all saved by grace. And this grace is now, moving on in the verses, training us. It's training us. This enjoyment, you know, grace, we can define grace this way. Grace, on the one hand, is Jesus Christ. But a grace is also the enjoyment of this triune God in Christ. We can enjoy the Lord. And when we enjoy the Lord, this grace, this experience of grace, is training us to do these two things in these verses. One, to deny something negative. And the other is to live positively, according to this title, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Praise the Lord. And later this morning, we have another outline our brother Juan will share with us, mainly on this verse, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, peace, all these precious things. So, by the training of this grace, by the enjoyment of the Lord, we have a denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and pursuing something, living in a proper way, a way that is sober, right? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And last night, in these verses, we found out, or we saw that, you know, what does it mean? The opposite of being sober is to be stupefied, or to be in a stupor, or to be befuddled, to be confused. And this word, stupor, means to be brought under the influence of something so that we act in a way that is stupid, that is foolish, not clear. And what we should have is a living that is sober. And we have a lot of verses in the New Testament related to being, we have got a spirit of sober-mindedness. That means clear. We're not clouded. We're not befuddled. We're not under the influence of something. But we are clear. We are living a life that is sober. And our living is living soberly. And that clear mind has everything to do with God's eternal purpose. We live with a clear mind. We have a sober mind and a sober living for God's goal and His purpose. So, the grace came, bringing us salvation. And now this grace is training us, day by day, to live a certain way. That what? Expresses God. Expresses God. And we all know this Roman 1 and this outline. Well, let's come to this outline title, message 2. Let's read it together. Redeemed from our vain manner of life. Of course, that is concentrating on these verses in 1 Peter. Let's read Roman 1. God's eternal purpose is to make man in His image so that man can express Him and give man His dominion to represent Him and to deal with His enemy. And these verses, of course, are very familiar to us, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which can be summarized in image and dominion. This is God's purpose. And how about maybe the brothers? You can answer this question one of the brothers. What does image refer to? Related to God's purpose, we're created in His image. What is that for? Expression. Very good. Sisters, what is dominion related to? What?
Representation.
Representing God's authority. Now, consider this verse. The image of God is for the expression of God. And recently, I was in some fellowship and relating this verses or these verses to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It was very enlightening and very fresh to me. How do we express God? What is God's expression? And how can we be His expression? 1 Peter 1, 16, which is from the portion we read this morning, helps us a lot. It says what? You shall be what?
Holy.
Holy. Because I am holy. This is a very important part of God's expression. By this training grace, we should deny ungodliness, right? And we should live a holy life. To express God, we need to be holy as He is holy. And that is what we're after. That is what God desires, that He would be expressed in His holiness, in His righteousness. In all of His attributes and aspects, God wants to be expressed through you and me. This is a marvelous thing. This is quite a high calling. And this is quite a privilege that you and I, as sinners saved by grace, we have an opportunity. Every day we have an opportunity to do what? To enjoy the grace. And by enjoying this grace, spontaneously, something gets lived out of us. Something gets denied, the ungodliness. And something gets expressed, the holiness of God. The righteousness of God gets expressed in your daily living. Isn't this marvelous? This is what the Bible tells us. This is God's purpose. And I was thinking about this. How does grace train you? How does grace train you? Do we have a manual that we're getting training? We need to go to the grace training. That would be good. Let's have a grace training. Well, I think it's training us in this way. The grace is the triune God to be enjoyed by us, right? So when we enjoy the Lord, we're happy. We're fulfilled. We're satisfied. And we have a meaning to our life when we're enjoying the Lord. And spontaneously out of that enjoyment, there's the strength to deny these temptations, the worldly lust, the ungodliness, which is all around us. In all the high schools, the middle schools, the campuses, in the workplace, all kinds of ungodliness and all kinds of worldly lust, not only outside, but within. Right? Haven't you had an ungodly thought in the last week? And a worldly, lustful thought maybe causing you to fall into some temptation? Well, the grace is training us that when we're enjoying the Lord, we have the strength to deny. But sometimes we don't have the enjoyment. We don't have enough enjoyment. So, or maybe we forsake the Lord at that time and we fall into that temptation. What happens? You lose the enjoyment. That's part of the training. So we have to repent and come back to the Lord. The grace is training us. As long as we stay in the enjoyment and follow the Lord, then there's more grace. There's more joy. There's more satisfaction. There's more meaning to your human life. But when we stop, and when we fall, and when we're tempted, and we succumb to that temptation, then we lose the enjoyment, and that's part of the training. That's part of the training. Now, there may be a little more to this training. We'll get into this later in this outline. But just to give you a little kind of example, this is how the grace is training us. And when I first began to enjoy the Lord coming into the church life, I learned this lesson pretty easily. And pretty soon, I started to practice this and learn this lesson. When I would follow the anointing, then the grace was flowing and I had the enjoyment. When I disobeyed, I lost the peace. No more peace. No more satisfaction. I lost the sense of life and there was just death there. So I started to learn, aha, when I do that, I lose the peace. That started to train me. Because it's not a set standard. It is by the life of God within your spirit. Salvation has come. The grace came and brought you salvation. And now this grace is living inside of you and training you day by day. I hope that we could convey something this morning and that you would appreciate your human spirit much more. Our human spirit is the most precious thing in this universe because God is there.
Amen.
Joined to your spirit. God is one spirit with you. Okay, let's go on in this outline. Read Romans 2. But man fell into sins, lawlessness, and a vain manner of life, and therefore could not accomplish God's eternal purpose. So you have these few things: sins, lawlessness, and a vain manner of life. Let's go on to 3. In his full salvation, Christ accomplished an eternal redemption to save us from sins, lawlessness, and a vain manner of life, so that we may live a life in God's eternal purpose. So, God, the grace of God came, bringing salvation. And this salvation is complete and full. And Christ's redemption has saved us from these things: sins, lawlessness, and a vain manner of life. And the result of redemption is in the next point. We'll get into the details. The point here in 3 is to realize that all of these negative things that have frustrated us from fulfilling God's purpose are accomplished in God, are remedied in God's full salvation. We're redeemed from our sins. And we're redeemed from all lawlessness. And we're redeemed from a vain manner of life. Let's go on to Romans 4. We'll get into the details of this. The result of redemption. A, redeemed from sins. How about brothers, you get Hebrews 9:15. And sisters, you get Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 for the next one. Hebrews 9:15, brothers. And sisters, open to Galatians 3:13. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Brothers, you have it? Let's read it.
And because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death, having taken place for the remission of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Amen. Amen. Very good. And sisters, oh, let's read B. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Sisters, Galatians 3:13. So these two verses tell us that we have been redeemed, right? The redemption of the transgressions, this is the sins, that we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we have been redeemed from sin. And also in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. All lawlessness. Right? And purify to himself a people as his unique possession. So we've been redeemed from sin and from all lawlessness. And then Galatians says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. So because we transgressed against God's law, we're under a curse. And we're also condemned because we've sinned and we have transgressions against God. But praise the Lord for the redemption of Christ. Christ has redeemed us from sins, from our transgressions, from all lawlessness, and from the curse of the law. And not only so, but you have this very important point, which is the burden of this message, is that we are redeemed from a vain manner of life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to impress us impress you with this point, but Christ's redemption is fully complete. It redeemed us from everything that frustrates us from coming to the Lord, from coming to God. Redeems us from our sins, from all lawlessness, and also from a vain manner of life. This is quite precious. Okay, let's read C1 and 2 together. Redeemed from our vain manner of life. A vain manner of life is in contrast to a holy manner of life. Our old manner of life in lusts, had no meaning and no goal. Hence, it was vain. But now our goal is to a holy life that we may express God. What is a vain manner of life? Vain means empty. Vain means having no meaning. No goal. It's vanity. It's empty. And this world is full of vanity. Full of things that occupy us, that may be interesting to us, that seem on the outside to be quite... Some things are not sinful, right? They seem to be good. But there's really no goal to them. They're really empty when you come down to it, when you boil it down. It's really empty. And this is what Satan has designed in his worldly system, and that is that we would have... Satan's goal, his design, is to occupy us with this world and to get us filled up with the things of the world and interested in different things of the world so that we would be occupied in the world in this vain manner of life. And by being occupied, we get befuddled. We get stupefied. We get clouded and unclear. And we're not clear about God's purpose. We're not clear about our purpose, the meaning of our human life. Because listen, brothers and sisters, you are different. You're not the same as all the other unbelievers in the world. You are completely different than the unbelievers. Because you have God living inside of you. He created all the people in the world as vessels, but only some have chosen to receive Christ, to receive the triune God into their vessel and have Him live inside of them. And you are that people. You're chosen for this. You're called for this. And that makes us different. It makes us different. But we're all born in this world. We all grew up in this world, in this vain manner of life. And I know, we can all testify and maybe even sympathize with one another. I don't know how much good that would do, but anyway. We all grew up here, and we all know it's not easy to get out of this vain manner of life. It's not easy to get out of the world. But the Bible tells us, and you even have some experience, you can do it. Or maybe I should say this, the Lord can do it in you. The Lord is fully able to do it in you. He already lived a human life soberly and righteously and godly. He's already laid the pattern. He is the pattern. He has the proper human life, and that proper human life is in our spirit. What we need to do, as our brother said last night, we need to learn to take the grace as the training. We need to learn and practice to exercise our spirit, to wake up, to let the Lord shine on us, to wake up, to escape the befuddling, and to overcome the being stupefied so that we can live soberly, and we can live righteously, and we can... From Ephesians 5, I really like this phrase. We can what? Redeem the time. All we have is time. Don't waste the time. Redeem the time. Last night we saw when the terrorist attacks came, everyone in New York and probably all of the Northeast, especially in the D.C. area and in New York and New Jersey, all of us, we were so shocked. Life was different for I don't know how long. It was just changed. You realize you couldn't depend on the financial, you know, the Twin Towers, these great buildings there. You couldn't depend on material things. You couldn't even depend on human life. You don't know when your life will end. You can't depend on these things. That caused us to live differently for a while. And then, after a while, the things seemed to get back together. You know, after the anthrax threat and all of that, we were all afraid. I was afraid to open the mail. You know, because of the threat of the anthrax after the terrorist attacks. And we just lived, I hope soberly, and more righteously, at least cautiously. Anyway, it affected us. And then recently we have this financial crisis. And this financial crisis also affects us. But how long will it affect us? Will we really change the way we live? The urgent need in the title of the conference is because the Lord is coming back. That's why there's an urgent need. We are in a time, we are in an age when it is very close to the Lord's coming. And I always thought the Lord would come in my lifetime. Now I'm not so sure. But I agree with Brother Ricky. I believe the Lord will come in your lifetime. And maybe we'll live to see it, Lord willing. But anyway, why are we here in the Lord's recovery? Why are we here in the churches in the Lord's recovery? We are here to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
We are here to prepare His bride. We are here to build the body of Christ. Once the body is built, once the bride is prepared, listen, everything is set outwardly for the Lord to come. Rebuilding the temple on the Dome of the Rock is not a problem. Right, Gary? It is not a problem. Everything is ready. Everything is ready. To do the outward things, the Lord can do it overnight. The Lord can do, He can rebuild that temple very quickly. That's not the hard part. The hard part is getting us to what? Be trained by the grace. To deny ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what is difficult. And that's what we're here for. And that's what we need to wake up to do. What we need to exercise to do is to live this kind of life. Now, 3 says, a vain manner of life is not necessarily sinful, but a life with no goal, purpose, or aim. Not necessarily sinful. There are the sinful things in this vain world, but not everything is sinful. But a life with no goal, purpose, or aim. Then underline this part. Everything we do and say should have God's goal in view. This kind of life is weighty, full of content, and purpose. Amen. We want a life like this. Weighty, full of content, and purpose. I want to take a minute here to describe a little bit about this vain manner of life. With these 3 words, drama, trap, and lure, L-U-R-E. Drama, trap, and lure. And I just want to give us a quick little picture here. The drama of high school, the trap of college, and the lure of the young adults. To me, high school is mostly drama. That means a lot of things are going on there. Some are entertaining, some are funny, some are tragic, but it's all a drama. It's all a drama. It's all, you know, a drama. We go to see a play and, oh, it looks so good. You're in the audience and it's so good and we laugh and we cry and we weep and we clap and we, you know, we get shocked and we get scared and all those things. But then you leave and you realize it was just a drama. It's not life. It's not real. Well, to me, high school was a lot like that. And I think it's the same way today. It's just a drama. And you're living in a plane. I hope I can describe this, you know. This vain manner of life is a whole plane. It's something there to experience. But it's not this plane, which is God's eternal purpose. We should be living on this plane. Yeah, we have to do some things down here, but we don't live here. We live here. But unfortunately, the drama traps us. The drama lures us, and the drama gets us sometimes. There's this, you know, there's, I don't know, to me there's a couple of areas of drama. We'll just cover this quickly. One is just the interpersonal things, you know. You just have the friends and the cliques and the boy-girl relationships and who's got a boyfriend and who's got a girlfriend and who dropped that boyfriend and who stole that girlfriend and, you know, it's just a drama. And one day the drama makes you really happy because you got the girlfriend. And the next day the drama really shoots you in the heart because you lost the girlfriend. But it's all drama. And what's the goal of that relationship with that girl anyway? It's all vain. Am I right? When you're 15, you're not thinking about, you know, what the job that you're going to need to marry this girl. You're just thinking about drama and fun and companionship and maybe worse. Shouldn't say maybe. Probably worse. Anyway, just drama. Then, I'm afraid, this wasn't my experience in high school, you have to deal with this one. Then there's the cyber drama. There's the online drama. Am I right? And the online drama can be worse than the real drama. Because there are some things you're afraid to say to that girl in your class, but online you're not afraid to say it. And when you're IMing and when you're, you know, posting to the Facebook and doing all the things, and Ricky mentioned Twitter last night. How many don't know what Twitter is yet? Praise the Lord for you. Okay? And Flickr. How many don't know what Flickr is yet? Praise the Lord for you. Okay? We hope you never get involved with these things. But anyway, I'm afraid, oh Lord, the drama will strike again. There's the drama. And how much time? Listen, Ephesians says, awake, sleeper, and arise from among the dead. Then Christ will shine on you, right? And then the next verses talk about, we need to redeem the time. Okay, what does that mean? That means we have wasted a lot of time. How much time do we waste in the drama of cyber world? And how much time? You're on the computer. What are you doing your homework? Yeah, you're on the computer. Yeah, Mom, I'm doing my homework. How much of that time are you really doing your homework? Let's be real. Okay? Okay? Facebook is open here. Your IMs are all here. And, you know, you, I don't know whether you're, if you're Twittering, your Twitter, you know, window is open there. You've got 9 windows up floating around, plus the music is playing. And then, yeah, you've got this little Word document that's, you know, minimized at the bottom. And that's your homework. Amen or amen? Yeah, or oh Lord. Young people, we need to redeem the time. All of this, all of these things are a vain manner of life. And how much time do you spend in this kind of vanity? Some of the brothers are thinking, I don't do that, I don't do anything. Well, what about the games? What was it? M-M-O? M-O-R-P-G? O-R-P-G? Massive, multi-user, online, role-playing games. I learned something last night, Brother Ricky. MMORPG. MMORPG. I don't know why I'm even trying to memorize that. Anyway, these games, you get on them. I mean, you know, and it starts, it's not just the you know, the more complicated, you know, it's not just Warcraft and, you know, the big biggies. It's, you know, it starts with, listen, some, it probably even starts with, anyway. I mean, they get you early, right? The junior hires into Maple Story and it just starts climbing from there. Starts going from there. Get on the train. Boom. Take off. How many hours, brothers? How many hours? I don't know. Maybe the sisters get into it too. How many hours on the computer? What is this? Drama. Drama. Now, listen. The danger is a lot of the, I mean, you know, some things are just a waste of time, which is terrible anyway. But some things, emotionally, saints, some of these things will damage you and scar you because you actually get involved in relationships and with people and things. And I don't mean just between opposite sex. Sometimes, you know, even between you, you know, each other. You call each other names online and stuff, and I've seen the reactions. Anyway, just it's just O Lord Jesus, save us. Then, of course, you know, there is the fornication there. And there is the pornography online. There is all these things of sin there as well. And I'm not trying to belittle that and say, you know, that is also a big danger. And Satan wants to really get you into that, to damage your vessel. So even you want to be for the Lord, your scars are so deep it's hard. It becomes harder. You have to watch out and beware. You have to beware. Okay, now, the trap of college. I don't know what to use this word trap or not. Anyway, the complexity. I was thinking of like a spider web. There's a trap there. A spider web is a trap. It's very complex. It's not easily seen. But when that insect hits it, he's trapped. And he's there to be eaten. And college is very much like this. You know, of course, your workload is already two or three times what it was in high school. You have that to deal with. If you go away to school, you have a whole social, you know, you're not living at home anymore. You're not in the same locality. Your church life is different. So many things change. You have so many things on your plate. Nevertheless, that bombards you with all the extracurricular activities. It bombards you with all the psychological, you know, the philosophies. We talked about this with in the juniors and seniors retreat, the isms, right? Starting with atheism, the mother of all the isms, and liberalism, and feminism, and moral relativism, and you know, it just, they go on. You're bombarded with these things. And there's all of them, any of them, can trap you and get you into them. I remember this many, many years ago, a sister got involved in a club, and they were publishing a newsletter or something, and it was an ethnic club on a very, very narrow kind of ethnic problem in her ethnicity. Anyway, I don't want to get into the details of it, but she just got consumed by this thing and got into it and became the editor of that newsletter. I mean, just, you know, writing. And eventually, I think because of that, some, you know, she was publishing different things. But anyway, my point is, it just trapped her. And to be for God's purpose, and she wants to be for God's purpose. She grew up in the church life. Good sister. But trapped there just by this one little thing. So many things in college can trap you. Saints, you have to wake up and let the Lord shine on us to redeem the time. That is not why we're going to college. And then in college, the use of the internet increases. And now you have the laptops and Wi-Fi and the smartphones, and you can be on the internet all the time, day and night, in class, out of class. I remember being, before I even had a cell phone, I couldn't understand why you would keep your cell phone on at night. I just didn't understand that. Now it seems funny, right? But, you know, people just don't want to miss anything now, right? You just got to get everything. If there's a text coming in, if there's something, you know, you need to wake up and look at it and, you know, whatever. We have to realize this age is getting so intense. Why? Because the Lord wants to come back. We have to be aware and realize these things. So you have to be careful. Then, you know, in college, the social life then becomes, you know, it just steps up. The relationships step up. And the social life steps up. The drinking comes in. All these kind of things. You have to be careful. So many traps in college. Then, the last thing I just wanted to mention, for the sake of the future for you, there is a lure. You know what a lure is? A lure is not bait. Yeah. Are you a fisherman? Yeah. Tell us what a lure is. Stand up. Tell us what's your name? Asher. Stand up. Amen. What is a lure? Okay, but in fishing, what is a lure? No, but it's not bait. It's trying to be bait, right? Yeah. It's a fake bait. Very good. A lure is something manufactured, either, you know, if it's trying to be a worm, then it's usually made out of latex or something, and it looks like a worm, and it's got a big hook in it. Or if it's supposed to be a frog or another kind of fish or something, then they make them out of different things, plastic or wood. Used to be wood. I don't know if they still use wood. Well, then there's flies. They make them to look like flies if you fly fish. Anyway, there's all kinds of lures, all kinds of lures. For every different kind of fish, for every different kind of situation, for every different kind of water condition, and for every part of the country, salt water, fresh water, brackish water, I don't care, they've got lures for it. And the lure is to attract the fish to come and eat something which isn't real. It's not food. It's just a piece of plastic with a steel hook in it. And it grabs you, and it catches you. And once you finish college, you get your degree, you start to work, then there are lures out there. First one is money. Up until now, maybe you've had a little part-time job, but basically, you haven't had to work for your own living. Now you got to work, and now you get paychecks. Money can be a big lure. In Matthew 13, it says, the thorns are growing up. That's the anxiety of riches and how you're going to pay your bills and all these kind of things. It's not just the money itself. It's all the things involved around it. How is this paycheck going to meet all these bills? That's not an easy thing sometimes. And it can be a trap there, a lure to lure you in. And you get so anxious that you miss the Lord. And then, you know, when the wedding comes, there's a lure. What kind of wedding are you going to have? Listen, young people, the burden in the churches and in the Lord's recovery is your marriage life, not your wedding day. Your wedding day is not that important. It's one day. It's only a day. We hope you're going to be married for 50 or 60 years. That's important. That's the big thing. That's the main thing. It's your marriage life. One day. But, you know, there's industries out there. There's how many magazines? Bridal magazine, brides, brides and more brides. And I haven't seen a groom magazine yet, but anyway, I'm sure there are some out there. And then all the places, and you're going to have to get here, and you know, there's all kinds of things. What? To lure you in to spend, I don't know how many, tens of thousands of dollars on one day. Young people, especially sisters, listen. The wedding dress is more than scriptural. Get a good dress, okay? The veil is scriptural. Praise the Lord for that. The feast, you should have a feast. It's wonderful, okay? But I spent $600 on cold cuts. The saints made little... Where's Irene? Is she here? Irene, she got all the sisters together and out of vegetables made all kinds of pigs and I don't know, little animals and stuff. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Ham and turkey and little vegetable animals. I don't know. I just wanted to get married, you know. It doesn't have to be. You know, we had a marvelous wedding meeting. I mean, you know, none of you were there. But anyway, it was wonderful. It's one day. Don't get caught by the lure of all of these things. Oh, I have to do it because of you. You have to do it because somebody wants to get your money. Is why they make you think you have to do it. Anyway, it's just a lure. Forget about it. And then, even after you have the family with the children, you have to be careful, you know. We have to keep our hearts set on God and on His purpose, on the service in the church life. Don't get distracted, even by your own children. That doesn't mean we don't need to raise them properly. They are our responsibility. Their spiritual well-being is our responsibility. And we have to bear that responsibility. Nevertheless, it cannot become a lure to drag us out of the church life. So anyway, there are things, probably more things. But anyway, all of this is in this vain manner of life. Vain manner of life. Young people, we were redeemed from that. You were bought from that. By the precious blood of Christ. If you consider what it took to produce that precious blood, you will be in fear to live a vain manner of life. We hope that you could consider sometime today, spend some time with the Lord. Lord, what did you have to go through to produce this blood? He was the spotless Lamb of God. This is the blood of a God-man. And in His humanity, it has to be sinless blood, without spot, without blemish. That means He could not have one sin. He couldn't talk back to his mother one time in 33 and a half years. Not once. Don't you think he was misunderstood? Don't you think he was maligned? Don't you think his siblings lied about something and said he did it instead of them? I think they did. He couldn't. He couldn't. Not once. Talk back. Not once. Tell a lie. We tell lies all the time. He could not once. That's how precious this blood is. That's how special this blood is. And not only that, this is God Himself coming to this earth to pass through this human life and then to go to the cross and die to shed this blood for you. God went through death for you. That's how precious this blood is. And yet if we live in a vain manner of life, it's as if we don't care for Christ's death. We don't care for His blood. We just want to use it because we want to rent that movie and we can take the blood afterward. That's not what the blood is for. The blood redeemed us from a vain manner of life. And in these verses, it tells us, let's read 4. We need a deep realization concerning the redemption of Christ. If we would spend 1 hour alone with the Lord and consider the precious blood of Christ shed for us on the cross, we will want to become holy in all our manner of life and pass the remaining time of our sojourning in fear. I want you to look with me at this note in 1:17. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter 1:17. And I'm going to read to you. You can follow with me the first part of this footnote. 17:1 says, 17:1 is on Father. If you call us Father, the one who without respect of persons judges according to each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. We are here on this earth temporarily. We're sojourning. We're travelers. We should be those passing the time on earth, our human life, in fear, awaiting the coming, right, of our Lord. That is our destiny. That should be our life. And if we call God as our Father, okay, the one who without respect of persons judges, we should pass the time in fear. Now the beginning says this, of that footnote, the Holy One, who as the Father has called us, has regenerated us. This is very important. The Holy One has called us and regenerated us. We'll see more about this later. To produce a holy family. Brothers, do you realize you are a member of a holy family? A holy father with holy children. As holy children, that's us, we should walk in a holy manner of life. Why? Because our Father is holy, and we have His holy life, and we are His holy children. And we say we are here to express God. When your friend asks you, what's the meaning of human life? You all can say, oh, we're created in God's image to express Him. I'm here on the earth to express Him. Don't you say that? Then, what kind of life do we live? Do we live a holy life? If not, then it's all talk. We say we express Him, but we don't express Him. So anyway, we have to see this and realize and exercise to live a holy manner of life. Otherwise, this is the last point here. Otherwise, the Father will come, the Father will become the judge. You see that? Otherwise, if we're not holy, the Father will come as the judge. And it cites 1 Peter 4:17, which says, judgment begins at the house of God. He will come as the judge and will deal with our unholiness. Now, I don't try to say this to scare you outwardly, but this is the truth. This is the fact. And just to be clear about the truth, Christ judges at the judgment seat of Christ. That is That is Christ. This is not referring to Christ. This refers to the Father. This is not the judgment when we go to meet the Lord. This is the judgment today in our daily life by the Father. We get into this in the last part of this outline. This is related to the Father's discipline today, so that, write this down, we may partake of His holiness. And that is the second set of verses for this outline, which we haven't touched yet, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. And that is related to God's discipline of His children. The point here is that we were regenerated with the life of God. Amen?
Amen?
And we are holy children of the Holy Father. And we should live a holy manner of life. That is to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. But if we fail to do that, then the Father becomes the judge and will judge us today in our daily life through many, many ways. Sometimes the environment just changes. And there's some judgment there to cause us to turn to partake of His holiness. Okay, we'll get into a few more details about that later. Then D, redeemed back to God. This is to finish the result of redemption. Okay, let's all read 5. And then A, 1, 2, and 3. How about that? God chose us to be holy. Only is different. Okay, the point here is that we want to define holy. Okay, some of the survey ones are a little bit confused because we have a change to the outline and the wrong one was printed. We apologize for that. Anyway, the points are all here. The point is this. Holy means not only sanctified and separated unto God. No, holy means not only sinless and not lawless. You have the right outline. I'm sorry, I have the wrong one. Holy means not only sinless and not lawless, but also separated unto God, sanctified, different and distinct from everything that is common. Only God is holy. Underline that. Only God is holy. We are not holy, except when we're in God. And when we're partaking of God, then we have the opportunity to live a holy life. Only God is holy. So how does He make us holy? By imparting Himself, the Holy One, into our being. That our whole being may be permeated and saturated with His holy nature. Okay? So it's by God's dispensing. We are made holy by the dispensing of the Holy God.
Amen.
The more we enjoy Him, the more we're being made holy. Then B, altogether. God desires that we be holy in all our manner of life. This does not mean that we are holy occasionally or that we are holy in certain things. We need to constantly live holy life and become a person who is holy in constitution. Okay, this point means this. This matter of a holy life, of living a holy life and living a holy manner of life, is a matter of our constitution. It's not just that we are holy in the meetings, and then we decide to be holy this afternoon, and then we're gonna not be holy later. It's not occasionally. It's something that comes out of our constitution. It means that we need to enjoy the Lord more and be filled with Him. And we'll get into this more later. We need to pursue Him with others, be constituted with Him. And only God is holy. And then He lives through us a holy manner of life. Okay, now, C, this is the main point of this section. To have a holy manner of life We need four things. Underline this. God the Father's choosing. For us to have His holy nature. And predestinating for us to have His holy life. The first point, the first thing you need is the life of God. So He chose us and predestinated us unto sonship. This means we receive the life of God. That's the first and most important thing. We can never be holy without the life of God. This is not performing something. It's not trying to wear all white clothes all the time and walk slowly like you're holy. No. This is to have the life of God. Two, God the Son's redemptive work, opening up a new and living way for us by His blood to enter into the Holy of Holies. Most of these verses are from Ephesians 1. God chose us to be holy. And He predestinated us to be sons. And then Christ redeemed us. And by His blood, we have an entrance, amen, into the Holy of Holies. Amen. To be saturated with our holy triune God. Three, God the Spirit's sealing for us to have a foretaste and a pledge. And for this, I want to add, or I want to underline, Ephesians 5:26. Can all the young people get up, stand up, and read that verse to us? Ephesians 5:26. Yeah, stand up. All the young people. Amen. One, two, three. Go.
That He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word.
Go, 27.
That He might present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
Amen.
That she would be holy and without blemish.
Very good. This is related to the triune God's work of sanctifying us, specifically the Spirit's work, sanctifying us in and through the Word of God. So, underline that verse and write this down. We need to be sanctified by the Spirit's work through the Word of God.
Amen.
This is a big function of the Holy Word of God. The more you pray, read the Word, the more you memorize the Word, the more you read the Word, the more time you spend with the Word, you are being sanctified. You're being sanctified. You also might want to write down John chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And there the Spirit is also sanctifying us. John 17. The point here is that how can we have a holy manner of life? First of all, we need the life of God. And He is holy. We need to be saved and regenerated. Secondly, we need the blood. We need Christ's redemption. Not only to redeem us from a vain manner of life, but to cleanse us daily and hourly that we could enter into His presence, into the Holy of Holies, to be strengthened to live such a life. Then third, we need the Word of God. The Spirit sanctifying and washing and cleansing and dealing with all the spot and wrinkle, all the wounds of this vain manner of life, we need the sanctifying Word of God. And then lastly, we need the Father's discipline. We need to cooperate with the Father's discipline. I'll read it to you. Our cooperation with the Father's discipline so that we may participate in God's holy nature. Now, we don't have time to cover this in detail. We're going to end the meeting now, but I'll recommend this portion to you. Romans 6 gives you more detail. To cooperate with the Father's discipline, just underline this in Romans B. 1, loving God with your whole heart. That's how we cooperate. We have to love Him with all our heart. 2, we have to trust that His heart is good toward us, because sometimes the discipline doesn't seem to be so pleasant. And it's not. But it is meant out of love to us that we would partake of His holiness. That we would turn in that situation and partake of His holiness. So you have to trust Him. You have to cooperate by trusting Him. And then you have to cooperate by exercising your spirit to partake of God's divine nature. Of course, this comes back to the first point in this message, and that is that we need to enjoy Christ as the grace, as the training grace by exercising our spirit. So let's end with this last point. Read it together, verse Romans 7. We need our eyes to be opened so we might turn from darkness to light. To discern between the things which are eternal and the things which are temporary, so that the Lord can deliver us from living vain manner of life. I want to read this verse to you, 2 Corinthians 4:18, because we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have such a view and such a vision to live a holy manner of life and to be redeemed from a vain manner of life. How about you pray with the one next to you for a couple of minutes, and then we'll take a break before the next meeting. 1 or 2 minutes. Pray with the one next to you.